Pleasant good morning to you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. If you'd like to place your marker in your Bible at 1 John chapter 1, I'll be referencing that passage a few times in the lesson. Young children sometimes argue. And I think what amazes me the most about that is the process of forgiveness. Something bad could have been done to the other one, and they will forgive with a shrug and a smile when the other says, "I'm sorry." It's amazing to watch that in small children. And we as adults would never hear about that thing again. It's gone. It's over. Sometimes as parents, we have trouble forgiving. I remember when my grandfather used to relate how my father wrecked one of his logging trucks with a full load of logs, flipped it over onto its side. My grandfather was in the passenger seat. I think my father was 18 or 19. To get out of the truck, my father had to stand on his father and push himself out the cab door. Broke three of my grandfather's ribs. My grandfather forgave him, but he liked to tell that story. As an adult, I heard my father on several occasions speaking how I wrecked one of his cars when I was 4 years old. I climbed over the back seat when my mom and dad were in the grocery store, and I pulled it down into neutral, and we coasted downhill and hit another car. Didn't do a whole lot of damage, I understand, but I heard about that a lot. One of his favorite stories. I think all of us as children and adults can remember such things when forgiveness has been given, when much forgiveness was needed. But we don't forget it. Man needs forgiveness. Romans 3 and 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 1 John 1 and verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us that sin is lawlessness. When we commit offenses against the law of God, offenses against God, we sin. When we omit things that we ought to do, when God's law says we should be doing it, we sin. 1 John 5 and verse 17 says, "All unrighteousness is sin." And everyone's done this. That's the reality in our lives. We know that sin separates us from God. Ephesians 2 and 5 speaks of us as being dead in our transgressions. That's the state we're in because of sin. Ephesians 2 and 12 talks of the Gentiles being strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way they were with the old covenant. James 4 and 4 says we're the enemy of God when we love the world. God doesn't tolerate sin. He has no sin in him, and he has nothing to do with the one who would continue in sin. The Bible also speaks of the consequences of sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, referring to spiritual death. Galatians 6 and 7 says whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. God's going to hold us accountable for how we have lived in our lives. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 says the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. He's going to hold us accountable. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 is somewhat familiar to most of us, that God's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Sin's a serious matter. And since all of us have sinned, these consequences apply to all of us. It's eternal separation from God, eternal punishment, eternal destruction. That's the penalty deserving for lawlessness. But our God is a forgiving God. He is a God who pardons. In Micah chapter 7 and in verse 18, it says simply, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity?" If you want a passage to go ponder on for a while, go think on that. He pardons iniquity. Then in our passage in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Such great news, isn't it? Forgiveness can be ours. God is willing to forgive us. Acts 5 and 31 teaches us that Jesus is at the right hand of God to grant forgiveness of sin. God is ready to pardon. Nehemiah 9 and verse 17 says, "You are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." This has always been the nature of God. He is forgiving. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 speaks about how our God will abundantly pardon the wicked man who forsakes his evil ways and turns to the Lord. I believe the story of the prodigal son emphasizes God's forgiveness. The story is found in Luke 15. I think we could just as rightly name this parable the forgiving father, as we call it, the prodigal son. You'll recall how the son demanded his inheritance before his father died, and he wasted all of that on riotous living. He came to his senses and returned to his father, intending to become a servant in his father's house. But the father was waiting for him to return. Verse 20 of this text says, "While he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." The son confessed his sin, and the father proclaimed a feast, saying, "This son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." That's the attitude of God toward the sinner who leaves his sin and turns to the Lord to serve him. Luke 15 and verse 1 tells us there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. Why are they joyous in heaven? Because God forgives. And we've made a decision to accept the forgiveness of God by repenting and turning to Him. I think all of these passages demonstrate that God is forgiving and He is abundant in His forgiveness. And believe me, there are many, 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 many other passages that could be examined along that line. God will forgive those that we think are the most vilest of sinners. Many, I believe, despair in their sin. "I'm too mean. I've gone too far. I've sunk too deep. I can't be saved." So they give up on themselves and they feel there's no hope for forgiveness. But Scripture would tell us that despair is not the only option. Again, in 1 John 1 and verse 9, 1 John 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Though our sins be as scarlet, he will make them as white as snow, Isaiah 1 and verse 18. That word scarlet in this text means that it's been twice dipped in the dye. The stain is very, very strong, and he will make it as white as snow. Psalm 51 and verse 2, after David had sinned with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed, he wrote, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Cleanse me from my sin. That's the promise that's been given to all men, the cleansing of sin. Look at it again in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That cleansing is spoken of a few times in this passage. I have to think that we need to rightly understand the depth of God's love. In John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He will not perish spiritually. He will not decay in that final judgment because he believes. And he's not going to perish because he believes, because he's going to do what God said. That's understood in the text. Verse 17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. There are many examples in Scripture of salvation coming to a sinner that we might think is one of the most despicable of people. Those being taught by Peter and all the apostles in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost had killed the Son of God. How much more could people be understood to be in sin? Yet 3,000 obeyed the gospel and were saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, we see an example. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. The people in Corinth were some of those that we think are the most vilest of offenders to the law of God. And he cleansed them, saved them through the blood of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul describes himself as a former blasphemer and a persecutor and violent aggressor against Christians. And yet God forgave him. John chapter 8, at the beginning of the chapter, is a story about a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. That the man was not also caught speaks of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the way they were using this woman to try to advance their agenda against Jesus. But this account ends with Jesus saying in verse 10, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now and sin no more." God has a love for man, and he is willing to forgive, regardless of how bad we might think our sin is. It's not worse than the love of God and his ability to forgive. As I've said many times, God sees sin as sin. The idea of a greater sin and a lesser sin, that's man's concept. God's forgiveness is available to all men, regardless of the sin. Now I'd like us to consider for a few moments what forgiveness is. And I think we can learn this by observing what God does when he forgives. In Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19, we find Peter speaking the what we call the second gospel sermon. And he says in verse 19, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Our sins are wiped away. It's kind of like when you write on a chalkboard and you take a wet rag and you wipe it away. It's not there anymore. God restores the offender to a position of love and grace. The sin that separated us from God has been removed, and we can be near to God and abide with him. We have fellowship with God. In Romans chapter 4 and in verse 6, we see some similar concepts. Romans 4 and verse 6 says, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are the lawless deeds. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Our sins are covered, and they are no longer tallied in the column of figures to come up to the balance. They had no erasers for written documents at this time in history. If a mistake was made in a written form, they would strike through it. That was an eraser. Sometimes they would totally cover it, so all you saw was an ink blot. They would blot it out. They would cover it. So it's not seen anymore. In other words, it's not considered anymore. If I owned a small goods store and somebody came in and they had a debt they owed me, and I marked through it when they paid me, I'm still going to remember that they had owed me that, but I'm not going to count it against them. That's the concept here. That God's going to blot it out. It's going to have been covered. That's what God's forgiveness does for us. Along this same line, I would consider some of the things written in Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 21, Scripture says, "If the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices, justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live." And we can see some of that same kind of idea in chapter 33 of Ezekiel and in verse 14. Ezekiel 33, 14. "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. We can see this same language in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, that I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. It's not that God has forgotten our sin. He doesn't remember them against our account. It's not tallied up in the balance. He remembers that no more. Just like if I could be that store goods guy, I could see where I marked it out. But I'm not going to count that against them anymore. They've been forgiven. When God granted King Hezekiah another 15 years of life, Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17 says, "It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." He's not going to see them anymore. He's cast them behind. That's beautiful language, speaking about what God does when he forgives us. Now, I think we can also learn a little more about forgiveness by looking at some of the biblical words that are related and surrounding the concepts of forgiveness. Let's consider the word remission, such as in Matthew 26 and verse 28. "This is my blood of the covenant, which has been poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Rather than forgiveness, in the King James, it translates it remission of sins. And that same word usage can be found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins," where the King James translates it remission of sins. When we speak of a cancer survival who is in remission, we're talking about how the cancer is gone. The forgiveness of sin. It's remission. We can see in 1 John 1 and verse 9, again, the language of cleansing that I brought out a few moments ago. "He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It is sin that dirties us or defiles us. I would again remind you of a couple of passages from a moment ago. Isaiah 1 and 18, "Though your sins be as scarlet," double dipped, "they'll be white as snow." That's about a cleansing. Acts 2 and 38, "Be baptized and wash away your sins." It's about a cleansing. We could also consider the word justification. And I would point to Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23. Romans 3 and 23. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed." He's going to pass over them. We have been justified as a gift. God considers us just by the blood of Christ. Romans 4 and 24 says, "Jesus was delivered over because of transgression and was raised because of our justification." This is about God's forgiveness to us. We can also see the language of a healing found in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 9, as an example of this, and in verse 12, Jesus says, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." Clearly in this passage, the sinners are the ones who need a healing. He speaks of it in a figurative way. More plainly, it's stated in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. That's what forgiveness is. It's a restoring us to a state of purity, a healing. Scripture also speaks of this as freedom. In the Gospel of John chapter 8 and in verse 34, Jesus says, "Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." We've already discussed how we're all sinners. We're all the slave of sin. Romans 6 and verse 18 points to the other side of that, saying, "Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Well, how do we become free from sin? It's by the forgiveness of God. Galatians 5 and 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." That's about his blood and the sacrifice. In a similar meaning, we find the gospel being called the law of liberty in James 1 and in James 2. And Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4 speaks of our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. It's about the freedom because we've been forgiven. Scripture also uses the word reconciled, such as in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18, Scripture says, "God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Once again in Romans, in chapter 5 and in verse 10, it says, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." This is language that we don't use much in our society anymore. Where we hear this the most now is in a divorce case, when they say they have irreconcilable differences, meaning they can't get past their problems. When we're reconciled to God, our problem of sin has been forgiven. And we're reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. The New Testament is full of language that describes the forgiveness and the results of forgiveness which comes from God. And there are many, many, many other examples of this. Now, forgiveness of sin from God does not mean that we will not suffer consequences in this life because of our sin. David, the king, is an example of this. He was forgiven of his sin of killing Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. Bathsheba's child still died, and the sword did not leave the house of David, and four of his sons died. Consequences because of his sin. Moses is also an example of this. In Numbers 20 and beginning in verse 9, we can read where Moses sinned. It says he took the rod from before the Lord just as the Lord had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. He said, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Moses did not enter the land of Canaan because of his sin. I do believe he was forgiven, because we see him included in the transfiguration with Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. But there were consequences for sin in his life. We also suffer consequences for sin, even if we have been forgiven by God. Lying at work can be forgiven, but we might still lose a job, won't we? Fornication can be forgiven by God, but a child born to a difficult circumstance may be a consequence. God can forgive murder, but the sentence of murder may include a death penalty in this life. These are truths we can't ignore when we consider God's forgiveness. What's the remedy for sin? Let's talk first of all about what it's not. Time is not the remedy for sin. An unrepented sin of our youth is as vividly remembered as the sin of yesterday. It's remembered by God, and it's remembered by the one who commits the sin. Many will remain unfaithful for years and even kind of drift back and forth between doing what's right and doing what's wrong, but never making a confession of sin, nor seeking the forgiveness of God, as if time is going to forgive all of that. If time could take care of one sin, it could take care of all sin, but it does not. So we make a mistake of searing our conscience and hardening our heart as a remedy for sin. The debt we owe is not going to go away with time. So we need to stop thinking that it's all going to come out in the wash, or 100 years from now, nobody's going to remember this. God will, and you will. Good works are not the remedy for sin. We cannot read enough Bibles, visit enough hospitals, help enough widows and orphans. We can't give enough time, talent, or money to earn the forgiveness of God for one sin. All these things are important, and believers are to be full of good works. But that doesn't remove our sin. No one can earn God's forgiveness. It's his choice. Money is not the remedy for sin. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 19, we read about a man named Naaman. He was not an Israelite. He had many servants and he was wealthy, but he had leprosy. So he came to the prophet of God to seek a cure. His money was not able to accomplish anything, even though it was offered. He had to follow God's plan given through the prophet, which was to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And upon coming out of the water, the 7th time, he was cleansed. No amount of contribution to the church is going to buy forgiveness. We have to follow God's plan. Virtues of our relatives are not the remedy for my sin. This sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? And yet people say things like this all the time. You know, maybe I should do something about my sin, but you know, my mom and dad, they love God. Or my spouse is as good as they come. They live right with God all the time, so I think I'm okay. That doesn't affect the salvation of the sinner. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, very plainly, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to stand individually. And what my parents or my family or my siblings do, that doesn't have any bearing on my sin and God's forgiveness. Nor is distance the remedy for sin. Some have been known to sin, move hundreds of miles away, and become identified with the local congregation as if nothing had ever happened. Some who have been disciplined by a local congregation, withdrawn from because of sin, they want to act like nothing's happened when they've moved. Distance doesn't remove sin from our account with God. Psalm 139 and verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? God still knows us. He still knows our sin. So we can't just ignore sin in our life. The only remedy for sin is in Christ Jesus. Through His blood, we can receive forgiveness because His blood cleanses us from our sin. We have redemption through His blood. We have just been justified through His blood. That's what Scripture teaches us. And it's different from the thinking of a lot of the world. But forgiveness from God is conditional. To one who has never obeyed the gospel, the sinner must first realize, I am lost, meaning I am a sinner and unforgiven. And they have to see their need to be forgiven. In Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? He certainly had that attitude of, I need to be forgiven. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch asked, what must I do to be saved? Or what prevents me from being baptized? I think he had that understanding that I need to be forgiven. In Acts 9, when Saul was told by Jesus to enter Antioch and it'll be told you what you must do, he later tells us he was told in Acts 22, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I think he demonstrates in that whole account, he understood he needed forgiveness. I think that's why he was praying and fasting before he heard from Ananias. God is not a respecter of persons. Acts 10 and verse 34 says God does not show partiality. Romans 2 and 11 says there's no partiality with God. We are assured that what God has required of one person, He requires of every person. How one person will be forgiven in Scripture is how all men will be forgiven in Scripture. No partiality. So the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, for the one who's never obeyed the gospel, is that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, resurrected from the dead. You must repent of your sin. You must confess Jesus before men. And you must be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, as taught in Acts 2:38. Your belief will destroy the love of sin. Your repentance stops the practice of sin. And your baptism in obedience to the law of God cleanses the state of sin with God. To those who have obeyed the gospel and then have sinned, the forgiveness of God is conditional. There must be genuine repentance. We could look again at the example of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 22. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Psalm 51 and verse 16 says, the sacrifices that God accepts are a broken and contrite heart. That's not what we thought that passage was probably going to say. Before God abundantly pardons, the sinner must determine to leave the sin and turn to God. There must also be confession, as we've seen in our passage in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. I've emphasized in this lesson God's willingness to forgive us. But in 1 John 1 and verse 9, it is stipulated, if we confess Him. It's conditional. So have you been forgiven of God? He's ready to offer it to all men. We must repent and seek His forgiveness. If you're the child of God, but you've fallen away from the faith, God's ready to forgive us. He's not going to hold your sin against you if you repent and obey Him. God doesn't give halfway. He doesn't forgive halfway. So will you accept today His loving kindness and forgiveness? If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not accept Him today? The remedy is Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven. That is the good news that all men need to hear. That is the gospel. We can be forgiven. You don't have to remain in sin, continue in sin, or despair and be eternally lost. So I encourage you to obey the gospel message. Accept God's forgiveness. Come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.